Jesus, we just thank you for Kobe. And we thank you for the road he's been on and the journey that he's been on with you. And we thank you for his obedience to you. We just pray, Lord, that you would bless him and guide him as he delivers your message to us today. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Tim. Thanks for that. Feels like the first time when I stood here and preached. I don't know if you can remember that sermon. I said something about Brook Muni Bevani Basis Ni Bangni. For those who don't understand that, it means that stop shaking pants. I'm not scared. So I'm back. I'm nervous. It's amazing how we've done a full 360-degree cycle. We started off here. Some of you knew me. Some of you saw me get baptized in this church under Rob's amazing ministry. And today I'm standing here again. I'm sharing the Word of God with you. It's a honor that I take very seriously, and it's a privilege that I don't take for granted. Tim was just saying about being obedient to God's Word, and let me tell you something from the Word go. It's not that easy. We've been on a rocky road. It's been hard. Have I been obedient to the Word of God? No. I have to be honest with you. There's times when I wanted to reject God's Word because of the path that He took us on. But you know what? We sang this morning, Trevor, the songs that we sang were so amazing. I love the one about where it says that you are God and I am loved by you. It's so amazing that doesn't matter what we do, God still loves us. He still cares for us. He's still there for us. So, like Paul says, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I'm standing here acknowledging this morning, I'm not perfect. I haven't spent time in the Word as often as I should, but God always brings me back to it somehow. Whether it be through ministry in the church, whether it be through friends, whether it be through my family, He always brings us back to His Word. And the key for us is to be obedient to His Word. So we're in the series that we call the book of, or based on the book of James, and I'm sharing about obedience to the Word, but I've subtitled it and say, Information for Transformation. So, obedience to the Word of God gives us information that eventually should lead to transformation. So it's information for transformation. So, based on this book, and I must say from the Word go, when Doug and Tony was telling me that we're going to do this series and it's going to be based on faith and obedience and it's going to be based on the book of James, I battled to see the link between faith and obedience and the book of James. Esma asked me this morning, how's my preparation gone or whatever. I said, you know what, I've read the book of James since I've been told that we're going to preach on the book of James about 5 times. I've made so many notes in my head mentally. Those who are the prepared, you will know. When you read, you make mental notes or you make it on your phone or your iPad or whatever you have with you. And I've made so many notes and mental notes in that. And guess what? None of them are in the sermon today. So it's very difficult. But spending time in the Word, mulling over the book of James, reading it over and over, thinking about it, meditating on it, it became clearer and clearer to me the link between faith and obedience. And when Tony was sharing here about 2 weeks ago, he got Nick to stand on the balancing board. I was quite surprised that Nick couldn't really do it. Tony did it well. But you know what? Faith and obedience is the balancing act of Christianity. The two go hand in hand. You cannot have faith without obedience. You cannot have obedience without faith. Obedience leads to faith, and faith encourages our obedience. So they work hand in hand. So you can't have, as I read it, I started seeing the clearer picture about how it fits into the book of James. Tony also shared about he feels strongly that God has called us to consecrate ourselves. He strongly feels that God wants to do something great through Crossways Church. And I believe in that as well. And that he feels that God said that we should consecrate ourselves. Now for those of us that don't know the real word, the word consecrate, it's just an old Bible or theological term which basically means to set ourselves aside. To set oneself aside from the rest of the world, to be different from the rest of the world. So we need to set ourselves aside so that God can do great things through us. He wants to do great things through us. And in order to do that, we need to be different to the world around us. So, How exactly do we do that? How do we set ourselves aside? How do we consecrate ourselves in the midst of what we're going through? So, just as a matter of interest, we've been told that James was the brother of Jesus. Tony made reference to it, Doug made reference to it. So, James, who was also a very influential church leader, he was the first pastor of the Jerusalem church. So, this same James, who's the brother of Jesus, was also the same James that rejected Jesus' ministry. If you go back to John 7 verse 5, we read, "For not even his brothers believed in him." James was one of Jesus' brothers, and even James didn't believe in Jesus, but yet James became one of the greatest influential church leaders of his time. How is that possible? Well, it's only after Jesus' resurrection, his death and resurrection, and his appearance again, that James started believing that Jesus is who he said he was. In Acts 1 verse 14 we read, and you'll remember the story, is that when Jesus appeared to the disciples, they all ran back to the upper room. They were all gathered in the upper room. There was about 120 of them in the upper room, and they were praying and they were devoting themselves to prayer. And Acts 1 verse 14 says the following: "All these with one accord," all these meaning all the disciples, all those that were present, "with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." So James was there as well. It's only then that James started believing that Jesus is the Lord, that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Christ. And then we see it later on in his letter as well, in James 1, chapter 1 and chapter 2, he refers to Jesus as Lord. He refers to him as Lord. So when I read this, and I was thinking about James, and he first rejected Jesus, he grew up with Jesus, he spent 30 years with Jesus, he rejected his ministry, he then got saved, he started believing in Jesus' ministry, believed who Jesus was, he became a very influential church leader, and then he wrote this letter to the Jews who's now scattered all over the world because of persecution and trials that they were facing. I wonder that if it influenced how he wrote the book of James, how he wrote that letter. I think it would have made a huge difference in my life if I was walking with Jesus from a distance, watching and observing, and then put my faith in him, and then I write a letter to you guys and I say to you, this is Jesus, he is Lord, and these are the things. For instance, James says we should not show partiality. If you read the book of James, I'm sure we're going to share later on in the series, we'll look at that. But James says we should not show partiality. He saw firsthand that Jesus never showed partiality. He saw that Jesus sat with sinners. He ate with sinners. He spent time with the poor, with the wretched, with the lame, with the sick, with the widows, with the children. He spent time, so he didn't show partiality. So James wrote about, don't show partiality, because our Master Jesus did. He saw firsthand how Jesus did it. Then he heard Jesus often make reference to Scripture. And Jesus' own teachings, for instance, Jesus made reference to over 15 Old Testament books at least. There's more, but mostly made about 15, at least 15 Old Testament references. So Jesus understood Scripture. James witnessed this and he heard this. He saw this because he would often hear Jesus say, "For it is written." So demonstrating he knew God's word, James saw his brother Jesus knew Scripture. Hence he could write about the importance of obedience to the word in the book of James. He understood it, and mostly he saw Jesus lived out Scripture. Hence Jesus said that he didn't come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill it. Jesus could say that, and James witnessed his brother living out Scripture. So Jesus had a reverence for the word. He loved the word. He understood the word. He was the perfect example of living out the word of God. Which basically brings me to today's passage of Scripture. And if you've got your Bibles here, you can go to, I don't have a PowerPoint presentation. So if you have your Bibles here, go to James 1. And we're going to read from verse 19 to 27. But I'm mainly going to focus on 21 to 27. So when you're there, shout amen, and I'll start reading. Anybody can shout amen. Cool. Otherwise, you're going to stand here the whole day. Okay. So I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And it says, "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of a man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans, widows in their affliction, and keep oneself abstained from the world." Now, you read that passage of scripture, I want you to picture, get in my head. I read that and I'm thinking, I'm looking at James before he made Jesus Lord and Savior, or believed in Him. Reading that, James witnessed Jesus living that out every day. Isn't that amazing? And yet, living it out, he still didn't believe that He's the Son of God. Only when He appeared that He became. So, I find it so amazing. When I read this, I keep on thinking of James rejected and how he observed Jesus and then came to the knowledge that Jesus is the Lord, He is the Son of God, and how it changed him. You see, the Word of God is information that leads to transformation. Back, I don't know if, how many of you know, there's a show on DSTV at the moment. It's been running for a long time. I think it dates back to the 1920s or something. It's called The Tonight Show. Do any of you know about it? I don't particularly like it, but it's on DSTV. I've watched it once or twice. Now, years ago, there was a guy named Jay Leno, who was the presenter of this talk. It's actually a talk show. And then what he would do as part of his segment, he would go out on the street. It's called Interview with Man on the Street. Man on the Street Interviews. So what he would do is, as part of his talk show, he would go at night onto the street, he will take a topic, and he will ask random people questions about that topic. So this particular time, he decided that he's going to go out on the street, take the Bible as his topic, he's going to ask young people questions about the Bible. So off he went, he was on the street. Unfortunately for these two young girls, college age girls, he cornered them, and he said to them, "Can I ask you a couple of questions about the Bible?" So they said yes. And he said, the first question he asked them is, "Can you name one of the Ten Commandments?" Can you name, very basic, can you name one of the Ten Commandments? And the one lady blurted it out, "Freedom of speech." So I wonder where she got that from. Freedom of speech, one of the commandments. Maybe she was thinking of a freedom charter or something, but not a commandment. He then looked at the other lady that was with her, and he said to her, "Can you complete the sentence?" He says, "He that is without sin..." Anyone? Okay, we got Christians in this room. So he said to her, "Complete the sentence, he that's without sin." And her response was, "Must have a good time." How amazing is that? Then he turned his attention. There was a young man walking past, so the guys are not getting away from this. So he turns his attention to a young guy that was nearby, and he said to this young man, "Can I ask you a question?" He said, "Yes." He says, "Who, according to the Bible, was eaten or swallowed by a big fish or a whale?" So this excitement just popped up in this oak's face, because he knew the answer. He knew that, and he blurted out, "Pinocchio." Well, he was right. It was Pinocchio, but not according to the Bible. You know what the sad thing is? This is humorous, it's funny, we can laugh about it, but the fact is, it's so tragic that people don't know the Word of God. If we don't know the Word of God, how are we going to be obedient to the Word of God? It's such a tragic. And you know what? We're to blame ourselves. We're fortunate in this church where our children get taught the Word of God. I know most of the young moms and dads in the church, and I know they're bringing the kids up in the ways of the Lord. But there's places where our kids are not exposed to the Word of God. And that is sad, because they're going to have these responses one day. So, even though that is humorous, it is the Word of God that provides us with all things for life, for living, and for godliness. In the book, in the pages of your Bible, from the first, from Genesis 1 right to the end of Revelations, in there is captured the essence of God's world purposes and His love for each one of us. And it's so sad that each one of us take this scriptures so often for granted. I said to you earlier on when Tim was saying about being obedient to God's Word, and I'm being honest, there is a time when I battled to get into the Word. But God is gracious, He's merciful, He's patient, He's long-suffering, He's enduring, He waits for us, and when the time is right, He just brings us back lovingly. So, we take it for granted. We take the importance of God's Word so for granted at times. James, in this passage of Scripture, is encouraging his readers, he's encouraging you and me this morning to spend time in God's Word. Not just spend time in it, but also be obedient to God's Word. He's actually challenging us to be obedient to what we're reading. In other words, we must be obedient to God's Word. We must be obedient to the Word and plant it into our hearts. So, the first thing we need to look at is what is obedience? Biblical obedience. What is biblical obedience? The Holman's Illustrated Bible Dictionary's definition of biblical obedience is to hear God's Word and act accordingly. So we need to hear His Word and then act. If you're hearing today, not me, you hear God speaking to you, God is saying to you, you need to spend time in God's Word, you need to leave here and actually go and do it. That's a biblical definition of obedience. You're hearing it and then you go and do it. The Eertmans Bible Dictionary says, true hearing or obedience involves the physical hearing that inspires the hearer and the belief or trust that in turn motivates the hearer to act in accordance with the speaker's desires. So we hear God is the speaker, so we hear His desires, and then we act accordingly. That is biblical obedience. Biblical obedience simply means hear, trust, submit, surrender to God and His Word. That's biblical in a nutshell. Rick Warren, I don't know how many of you know Rick Warren. He's the pastor of Saddleback Ministries over in America. Their whole church, about 2012 I think it was, they did a whole series called 40 Days in the Word. When we were on CraftNet, we also did that series, 40 Days in the Word. So what it does is it takes 40 days and it teaches you how to read, spend time, interpret and apply the Word of God. It shows you different methods. So they did it for 40 days. We did it for 40 days. And it's quite an amazing experience to do. But Rick Warren was saying this. Receiving, reading, researching, remembering and reflecting on the Word of God are all useless if we fail to put what we've learned into practice. James says we must become doers of God's Word in verse 22. In other words, God's Word always requires an action from us. You cannot read God's Word and walk away with no action required. There's always something for you to do. We heard through the table this morning, forgiveness. Forgiveness is a big thing in the Christian's walk. But you have to forgive according to God's Word. So when you read, you shall forgive, there's an action that's required from that. You need to forgive. And I understand, he says, I understand this is a hard step because Satan fights it so intensely. He doesn't mind when we go to Bible school or Bible study or listen to 1,000 good sermons. He doesn't mind that. You can do that. He doesn't care. He doesn't even mind that you're here this morning. What he does mind is the fact that you put it into practice. If you don't put it into practice, the devil will do nothing to you. He's got no sock with you. It's when we start putting it in practice that he starts worrying. Then we become a problem for him. So we in return, so Satan will fight us intently. He doesn't mind we going to Bible studies as long as you don't do anything what we've learned. And we in return again fool ourselves when we assume that just because we've heard the word, studied a passage of scripture, that now it is embedded in us. It's internalized in us. It's not internalized in us. If you study a passage of scripture like we've read James 1 now, James 1 verse 19, and you leave here this morning, that scripture is not internalized in you. Only when you start applying it and you're living it out does it become embedded in your heart. Hence the scripture says, the word that is implanted in you, it is inside of us. Jesus put it inside of us when we start living it out, when we start applying it. So we fool ourselves when we say, this morning I opened my Bible, I read a passage of scripture and off I go. If you are not challenged by that passage of scripture to do something, it has not internalized into you. You need to put it into action. You need to apply it. You need to become part of your life. You need to live it out. When it's evident in your life, then it's internalized. Actually, some of us become so busy that we're chasing after sermon series, as we go to Bible seminars, we go to conferences, that we become so busy studying that we don't actually have time to implement God's word in our lives. We don't have time to be obedient to it. We fill ourselves with head knowledge that never internalizes into our hearts. And it becomes a waste of time. Only once we start living it, acting it out, does it become applicable, applicable to our lives. Without implementation, all our Bible studies is worthless. And people don't like to hear that. I've heard people say, but Harvey, I'm reading scripture. I read scripture every day as well. Unless you apply it, it means nothing. Unless you're obedient to God's word, it means nothing. Obedience is to do it. In actual fact, Jesus says in Matthew 7 verse 24, and I know if I say this verse, you're going to know exactly which verse it is. We used to sing it in Sunday schools. The wise man built his house upon the rocks. We sang it in Sunday school. So Jesus is saying, the verse says this, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house upon the rock. We've always been told that we need to build a house on the rock, which is Jesus Christ. I don't dispute that. But we forget the command that says, put it into practice. When you hear these words, when you hear the word of God, be obedient to the word of God by putting it into practice. We forget that part. So when we do it, if we rephrase that, it will read something like, upon hearing these words and are obedient to it, it's like a wise man. We need to be wise men. I, for one, standing in front of you this morning, want to be a wise man. Who else wants to be a wise man or a wise woman? Who? Thank you. Some people say they want to. We'll pray for the rest of you afterwards. So, why is obedience so important? Actually, the Bible says that God requires obedience more than He requires sacrifices. Why is it so important? Why is it so important for God that He requires obedience more than what He does sacrifices? Or another question is, what does it mean to be obedient to the Word of God? Or how do we stay obedient to the Word of God? Some of us here have been reading God's Word. We've been Christians for a long, long time. So you understand the concept. But how do you stay obedient to His Word? Maybe you've never read the Bible. Maybe you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus. So you don't understand the concept of obedience to God's Word. So let's have a look at it. Briefly, we're going to just a little background knowledge again. I'm a sucker for history, background of especially the Bible. I love reading the background, because when you read the background, you understand why they wrote what they wrote. Jesus often brought in customs and when he was teaching. If you don't understand the customs, then you don't really get the full grasp of what Jesus is saying. So I'm a stickler when it comes to background knowledge of a passage of scripture. And here again, a little bit of background. We must remember that, as Doug and Tony were sharing as well, that the Jews were scattered all over now. They've been persecuted. Jesus was crucified. They all ran. They palega. They got away from everything. And they were scared. They were persecuted. Tony was saying that they were treated harshly in terrible conditions. They lived in terrible conditions. They were afraid the whole time. So they kept on moving away. So they were scattered all over the place. And they were more than likely exposed to the culture of where they were staying. They're not in Jerusalem anymore. They're now in the outer skirts, wherever they were. And not all those people were believing Christians. So they would have stayed with some Gentiles who believed in some idol worshipping and that. So they would have been exposed to that culture. And maybe even their faith was put into question because of everything that's going on around them. And Jesus, James was addressing the believing Jews who are now scattered all over when he wrote this letter. He wasn't writing it to non-believers. He was writing it to the Jews who believed in Jesus. So, and we see that because he addresses them as brothers. Normally in the Bible, when we read about when they address brothers, it means fellow Christians. You could have just said, my dear fellow Christians. But he chooses the word brother, which means they were believing Jews. So firstly, how do we stay obedient to the Word of God? Or how do we start being obedient to the Word of God? Well, firstly, we need to receive the Word. You cannot be obedient to a Word that you haven't received. So we need to receive the Word of God. And in verse 21 in James 1, it says, therefore get rid of all the moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the Word planted in you, which can save you. Again, thinking of this, thinking of James and witnessing, sawing Jesus' life and ministry, he wrote this, and he must have thought, he saw Jesus humbly accepting the Word that was planted in him. Because he kept on quoting scriptures about God and God's law and love and that. But there's another command here. Before you can receive the Word of God that's implanted in you, or before you can actually get it to germinate in you, if I can call it like that, he says you need to do something. You need to do something before you can do that. And he says here, get rid of the moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent in you. Now remember, they're scattered. They're staying in unknown areas that they haven't been in before. So they're exposed to the idol worshipping and sexual immoralities and whatever is going on around them. So they might have been caught up in some of those things. So James is saying to them, to receive the word that's implanted you, to get it out again in you. Get rid of the filth in your life. Get rid of the immorality. Get rid of this. Get rid of that. And then, once you do that, receive the word that's, because that word can save you. Remember now, that save that he's referring to, some scripture says, in the English Standard Version, it says, will save your soul. That one says, it will save you. That save is not salvation. It's not eternal salvation. Remember, he's writing to believing Jews. Tony was sharing an awesome message 2 weeks ago about trials, faith in trials. These guys were going through trials. So he's saying to them, this save is temporal. It's until they get rid of the filth and that, whatever they're going through now, there and then, Jesus, the Word implanted in them, can save them from those situations. They just need to hold on to the Word that is implanted in them. So it doesn't matter what they're going through in those times, or what's going around in them or on them, they just need to hold on to the Word that's implanted in them. Once they got rid of the fault, if there was fault, if there was sin in their lives, they need to get rid of it. They need to receive the Word that's implanted in them, because that Word will save them. And verse 18, James refers to the birth. That birth that he refers to in verse 18 is actually the salvation birth. That's when they became Christians. And this verse, save, means it's a temporal salvation. It's to get them out of, when trials and tribulations come, when we hold on to the word that's implanted in us as Christians, that word that's implanted in us will save us, will see us through our trials and tribulations. Jesus never said that we will not have trials and tribulations, but he does promise that he will walk with us through our trials and tribulations. And he does it through the word that's implanted in our hearts. So James is encouraging them in the midst of all this going on just to hold on to the word. Stay obedient to the word that was implanted of them, because it will save them. So when you go through the trials and tribulation, receive God's word, make it part of your life, make it part of every day of your life, not just once or twice or maybe once a year. There was a study done about in America about the Barna Group. Barna Group is a research group that does research in Christianity and certain X factors that influence Christianity and how Christianity influences outside factors. And they did a whole study, and it's quite amazing and shocking to see how many people actually own Bibles, and the percentage, I think they had an 86% ratio where people own a Bible, one or two Bibles, but only about 38% actually read their Bibles. It's shocking. You know, it's not just in America. It's even in South Africa. I would love to know what the stats is here. But, so, when you go through the trials, receive God's word. Make it part of your life. Some people have 2 to 3 Bibles in them. I, for instance, got over 5 Bibles. I've got different translations. I've got different types of, I've got a Thompson Chain Reference Bible. I've got Archaeological Bible. I've got King James. I've got a Spiritual Bible. I've got a, and name it, I've got it. I've got an English Standard Version, I've got an NIV, I've got a library, I've got lots of Bibles. I used to have such a fetish for Bibles. Everyone used to buy me a Bible every Christmas or every birthday or every anniversary. I got a Bible because I knew I loved it. So I've got lots of Bibles, but you know what the sad thing is? Those Bibles means nothing if I don't open it and read it. If they're gathering dust on my bookshelf, it's just another book on my bookshelf. So we need to spend time. We need to receive the word as often as we can. For those who have not given their lives to Jesus, I want to encourage you this morning to take your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, come speak to me. Come speak to Doug. Come speak to Tony. Speak to Harvey and them. I'm sure we've got Bible somewhere stashed that we can give you. But I want to encourage you just to open it and read it. Start reading it. Romans 1 verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jews, then to the Gentiles." And this morning I can stand with Paul, the Apostle Paul, and say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because I know the saving power it possesses. It saves me. It can save you too. So just reading the word is not enough. We need to step a gear up. Now we need to do the word. We need to be obedient to the word. We need to do what we read the word says. So verse 22 to 25, we read that, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently in his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But when one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, or the law of freedom, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in doing so. Some of us here this morning have read and reread the Bible over and over. You can actually quote it back to front. You've read it so many times. You've heard hundreds and thousands of sermons, maybe from the pulpit here, maybe on podcast, or you download it, and you've heard so many sermons from the Bible. Some even have taught Bible classes or Sunday school classes or connect groups. The leaders in connect groups, they're teaching God's word. They read it, they've heard it, they've taught it. But they're deceiving themselves when they think, just by reading it, that they are saved. You're not saved by just reading the word of God. You need to act on it. You need to be obedient in God's word. Because it's the doing the word, not the hearing the word, that keeps a person from hopelessness and disobedience. I wonder if James deliberately used the word man in this passage of scripture. Now, in the Bible, if they refer to man, it's generally man and woman. The sex of that word It's both, man and woman. But I wonder if he didn't deliberately use the word man in this passage of Scripture. Because can you imagine, let's be real, men, we walk past a mirror. Do we stand there for hours and looking in the mirror, looking at ourselves? I just want to give you a simple example this morning. I walked past the mirror. I glanced. I came. I walked away. Didn't change anything. I was standing, praising and worshipping there. And my button was undone. But I saw it in the mirror this morning, but I didn't do anything about it. I just glanced and walked past it. Didn't do anything. Life just carried on. I forgot about it. Now, what about women? Women walk past the mirror. And they look in the mirror. They might glance, but something will catch their eye. They will see, hang on, there's a hair that's not right. There's makeup that's not right. The eyeshadow might be too dark. The blush is not even. Whatever you call it. The lipstick is not right. Might be going, I don't know. But they will notice that something is wrong. And the amazing thing about a woman is that they will stop in front of that mirror. They will fix what needs to be fixed. Whether it takes 20 minutes or 30 minutes, they will fix. By now, you and I, the men, have driven, pulled the car out, we're standing in the driveway, we're tapping our foot, honking, whatever. They will do what they have to do to fix what needs to be fixed. Even if it takes 20 to 30 minutes. Now, what I love about that analogy is that that's how God expects us to look into His Word. Intently. That word intently means to bring it up close to you. Get down and get personal. Get deep into it. Bring it into your face. How many of you have ever read a newspaper article or something in a book and something caught your attention and you bring it up and you're studying this piece of... That is what God expects us to do. He expects us to take His Word, which in this passage of Scripture is an actual fact. It's an actual fact, the mirror. So the mirror and that analogy and the Word is God's Word. God's Word will reflect what needs to be fixed in your life. Remember, God's Word says also that it's like a double-edged sword. It will cut right through the bone, the marrow, right to your inner being, and it will expose everything so that you can see what needs to be fixed. And then on top of that, He expects you to fix it there and then. Don't be like me, walk away from the mirror and not fix it. Be like the woman who spends 20 to 30 minutes fixing what needs to be fixed. So if you read God's Word and He's exposed to you what needs to be fixed, He expects you to do it right there and then. Nike's got that word that says, just do it. What is so difficult? God just expects you. He's exposing something in your life that needs to be fixed. And then to be a doer of the Word, to be obedient to the Word, is fix it there and then. You will then, He's quick to forgive us. So if you've been sinning, He's a loving Father. We sang that song this morning. He's a loving Father who will forgive you if you come humbly before Him and ask for forgiveness. I lost my track here now. So obedience to the Word starts by receiving it. And then be like the woman who looks in the mirror and fix it there and then. Just do it like the Nike slogan says. Last, obedient to the words. Being obedient to the Word means to live it out. We need to live. We can't just receive it or read it. Whatever is exposed, be obedient and fix it. But we also need to go and live it out. We need to live out the Word of God. We need to be obedient to the Word of God by living it out. And verse 26 to 27 says the following. If anyone thinks he is religious and does the bridle and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. This is true religion. To visit orphans, widows in their affliction and keep oneself abstained from the world. Wayne Cordero, he's a pastor also in America somewhere, wrote a book called Jesus Pure and Simple. He talks about a guy by the name of Doug Nichols. Doug Nichols was a missionary in India in the late 1960s. While he was on missionary work there, he contracted, TB. So Doug was put into a sanitarium with other people with TB and that. Problem is, Doug found it very difficult in there, being a missionary, he's eager to share the good news of Jesus Christ to the people that's with him, but he couldn't because he couldn't speak the language. So Doug had tapes with messages of the good news in the local language, but people wouldn't take it from him. There's always something about that somebody gives you something for free. We always question it. What is the catch here? So I don't know if that's why they didn't want to take it, but they didn't want to take it because they must have thought there's a catch here. But the catch here was that they would get saved if they took it. But they didn't. They rejected it. They didn't want the tapes and anything. So Doug Nicol found it so difficult and lonely and hard in this place because he couldn't do anything. So one night he was sleeping on his bed. He started coughing profusely about 2 o'clock in the morning. So he woke up and he saw across the room there's an old man trying to get out of bed. This man struggled and he battled and eventually Doug stopped coughing in it, so he went back to sleep. The next morning he woke up and his whole room had such a bad stench in it that this guy was actually trying to get out of bed to go to the toilet to go and relieve himself, but he couldn't get there. So he had to do it just in his bed. The other people around him were so angry with him. They scolded him. They slapped him. The nurse came in and she cleaned him up. But as she cleaned him up and cleaned the bed up, she slapped him around and that. And Doug was sitting there and he saw what was happening and he knew why this had happened. But he couldn't explain it to people. So the next night, that night he goes to bed again. And again, yeah, about 2 o'clock in the morning, he wake up from a noise. And this is the same old man trying to get out of bed. So Doug got up and he went and helped this old man to the toilet. Carried him off to the toilet, helped him do his business, brought him back to his bed, put him back in his bed, tucked him in, and got back into bed. The next morning he woke up, and next to his bed there was a warm cup of tea. So one of the other guys lying in the room witnessed what Doug had done. And he was touched and moved that this guy, who couldn't even speak in that guy's language, was moved to help him out of his need, out of his affliction. Affliction, what does the Bible say? Affliction. That we must visit women and orphans and widows in their affliction. And that affliction, he had TB, he helped another guy in his affliction. And it's amazing that through our own afflictions, when we help somebody else in affliction, it takes the focus off us. But this guy that saw him came to Doug and gestured to Doug, "I want one of your tapes." Because he witnessed, he saw something different about Doug. He took the tape, he listened to the tape. The next day, another guy came to Doug and asked for a tape. Because he saw what it did to his friend. And so it carried on. So he evangelized in the prison. He couldn't even talk the language, but just through his act of obedience to the Word of God, people could see his true religion. Question I need to ask you this morning, can people see your and my true religion by the way we live our lives? Are you obedient to the Word of God to the point where you're living it out in your daily life? You can only make a difference, Wayne Cordero says this, you can only make a difference in the world if you're different than the world around you. We need to be different. Tony said we feel strongly that we need to consecrate ourselves. And the only way we can do that is by being obedient to God's word. Receive it, do it, and live it. Only then are we setting ourselves aside and being different than the world that we're in. I'm going to close off with this passage of this quote from another guy. He's called Salmon P. Chase. He lived in the 1800s. He was like a judge and a lawyer. He wrote this. He says, "There came a time in my life when I doubted the divinity of the scriptures. And I resolved as a lawyer and a judge, I would try the book, the Bible, as I would try anything in the courtroom, taking evidence for and against. It was a long, serious, and profound study. And using the same principles of evidence in this religious matter as I always do in secular matters, I have come to the decision that the Bible is a supernatural book, that it has come from God, and that the only safety for the human race is to follow its teaching." If I have to paraphrase that last word, that last sentence, I will say, I have come to the decision that the Bible is a supernatural book, that it has come from God, and that the only safety for the human race is to be obedient to this word. Guys, the only way we're going to move forward The only way we're going to transform our lives is by being obedient to the Word of God. Receive it, do it, and live it. Then God's going to do the amazing things that Tony feels He wants to do in and through Crossways Church. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Javi. Well done. Hey guys, we invite you all to... There are two things, actually. One is if you need prayer, please stay behind and people will pray for you. And then if any of you would like to learn a bit more about water baptism and what's going to happen at Midmar Dam with the baptism there, then please would you meet with Doug, just up here, Doug, after the service to find out a bit more. And just going to leave you with this thought. I think everything that's been covered over this series, including Daniel spoke last week about temptation, and it's good just to take control of our thoughts and to sense them on the Word. So it's from Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers or sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard here today or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So go in peace. Did everyone hear that? Their water baptism brochures on the front desk there. Thank you.